to host an evening of prayer focus. And then just happens to be our prayer ministry night. So there's going to be an invitation given. However, I don't think it's like a citywide thing.
Yeah,
it is. Is it a citywide thing? Okay. Ken should probably be making this announcement because he's the one that's been in touch with them. But God is on the move. He always has been. But I think we're just starting to really recognize it now. And acknowledge it, and we're going to be stepping into it with him. Last week, yes, amen. That's good. So last week, Ken talked about an obedience that honors God, and I love that, an obedience that honors God. We need to go even deeper. We can't be satisfied with the status quo in our own lives individually, nor can we be satisfied with the status quo corporately. There is a desperate need for people in this city, in our lives, to come to Christ. If there was even, Ken said, if there was even a bit of a stronger commitment, a bit more obedience from God's people, it would have an amazing impact. Like, truly. If it was just a fraction more of a commitment from you people, from us, and the rest of the body in this city, it would turn the city upside down. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, we are to humble ourselves, we are to pray, we are to seek his face, we are to turn from our wicked ways, and when we do, he promises us he will hear. And he will forgive, and he will heal. This is the keys to my car, our car. And you all got here with a vehicle today. Unless anybody walked, I don't know. If you did, good for you. But there is very little power in this key that fits into the ignition of the car. The car engine has power, but it doesn't come to life without this key being put into the ignition. In other words, I don't have the power myself with this key in my hand to go and start running and get up to 60 miles an hour or 60 kilometers an hour on my own strength. But with this key, I have a resource that can get me moving at that speed. In Matthew 16, verse 19, Jesus said these words. He says, I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Jesus said that he will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. And the keys that Jesus is talking about are keys that have authority, keys that have privilege, keys that have access. You know, there's some things that will not be turned on unless you turn them on. There are some things that will not be turned loose unless you turn them loose. Actually, let me just go and read a little bit more from Matthew 16. Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon of son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven," the church. He's going to give the church the keys to the kingdom of heaven. "Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." So there's some things that will not be turned on unless you turn them on. There are some things that will not be loosed unless you loose them. There are some things that will not be set free unless you set them free. The key doesn't make the power of the engine, it releases the power of the engine. Our problem is sometimes we forget where we put the keys to our car. Can anybody relate to that? You misplace your keys. Laura, all the time. Oh, Emily too. All right. Oh, Adrian. You didn't put your hand up, but I know you, yeah. So sometimes we forget where we've put the keys to our car. And the same is true of our prayer life. We misplace the key that unlocks God's power. We come upon a situation, or a situation comes upon us, and all of a sudden we forget to use our key that ignites the power in our lives to move through the situation, to move in it, to move through it. After Jesus was resurrected, he said this, "I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." Thank you, Bob. Yeah, that's right. God's power is made available to us in order to do two things. One is to accomplish God's purposes here on earth. And the other is to give evidence to people around us that Jesus is alive. And I like to believe that there are some people in Toronto that we left a deposit with, that we declared in their lives, people, complete strangers, that Jesus is alive. We need to be operating in that way, whether you are comfortable with it or not. We need to be operating in that way. There's not one of us in this room that does not have a mandate upon us to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're not all evangelists. We don't all have the gift of evangelism. That is reserved for a very few special. You ever know anybody with the gift of evangelism? The gift? They're a little bit wonky. They are different people. Okay. My husband is exempt from that comment. That man has a true gift of evangelism. It doesn't matter who it is, they're going to hear about Jesus. So we may not all have the gift of evangelism, but we are all called to evangelize, whether you like it or not. We are all called. If you are wanting to move into, if you're wanting to drive into a new territory in your life, it's important that you decide exactly who is in the driver's seat. Is it going to be you, or is it going to be God? Are you going to head out on your own, or are you willing to let God lead you? Will you be moving in the flesh, or will you be empowered by the Holy Spirit? I think those are some pretty good questions. Questions for us to all take to heart and ponder. N'est-ce pas? Oui. Jesus always moved under the Holy Spirit's influence. I have this Bible marked up. Like, purple highlights are healings and miracles. And when you flip through the Gospels in this Bible of mine, page after page, purple, 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 purple. Healings and miracles. And Jesus operated under the power and influence of the Holy Spirit in every instance that you see him performing a miracle or a healing. And his disciples saw that. They saw that he had a special power upon him to cast out demons, to give sight to the blind, to give hearing to the deaf, to enable the lame to walk. They saw Jesus performing all of these miracles, and they wanted to know how these things happened. They recognized that Jesus had a source of power that they didn't have. And one of the things they also saw him do frequently was go alone to pray. Jesus always found a place of solitude to prayer. He knew that whenever he did that, all that he did would be infused with the power of God, with the Holy Spirit operating in his life. So the disciples obviously knew that there was a connection between power and prayer, because they didn't ask Jesus to teach them how to get the power. They asked him to teach them how to pray. And when they asked him, that's when he taught them the Lord's Prayer, or I like to call it, I think it's a more appropriate title, the Disciples' Prayer, in Matthew chapter 6. Jesus didn't teach his disciples the Lord's Prayer so that they would have something to recite over and over and over again, which is sometimes what we do with the Lord's Prayer. You know, we rhyme it off without even thinking, because when I was in school, in elementary school in Montreal, the start of each day we'd sing, "O Canada, God Save the Queen." Remember that one? And we would recite the Lord's Prayer. Every single, in a Protestant school. Yeah. So we know that prayer by heart, and we speak the words without really sometimes acknowledging what the words are, what they mean, what we're actually praying. In the Lord's Prayer, Jesus was teaching them how to release the power that they were seeking. And that is how we are praying on Wednesday nights. We're seeking his will, and he is giving us glimpses of his power in salvations that we've been seeing since the beginning of the year, and in various healings. Jesus said, the way to pray is to first recognize that God is your Father. Our Father, which art in heaven. That's the foundation of our relationship. The second thing Jesus told them to do was to worship him. Hallowed be your name. So on the basis of the relationship and the worship, which is due his great name, we are directed to pray with boldness. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's a pretty bold prayer. Your will be done, Father, on earth as it is in heaven. On earth, what is in heaven? What are we calling down when we pray that way? Is there sickness in heaven? Is there anger in heaven? Is there loneliness in heaven? We're calling down heaven when we pray that way. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. These words call into being at earth level what God has ordained at heaven's level. So moving forward with Jesus always calls us upward in prayer. And our faithfulness and consistency in prayer increases as we grow in our understanding as to why prayer is so important. Okay, without raising your hands, did you pray this morning before you came to church? Did you pray yesterday? Did you pray Friday? Did you pray Thursday? Did you pray any day last week? And I'm not talking, oh Jesus, bless my day. Amen. I'm talking intimate, one-to-one, face encounter with the creator of the universe. Did you pray last week? Did you pray the week before? Are you going to pray tomorrow? Are you going to squeeze him into your schedule on Tuesday? Our faithfulness and consistency in prayer increases as we grow in our understanding of why prayer is so important. Essentially, it has to do with the power God invests in us, the power to touch his throne in heaven from our place on earth. And it always centers around these words: your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Your kingdom come. Your kingdom come. When we receive Jesus, we are born into the kingdom of God. And this means that even though we live in a realm that we call earth, we have the privilege and the power to function as citizens of another realm, God's kingdom. Think about that. We're aliens here. We're just passing through. Our citizenship is in heaven. We have the access. Jesus has given us the key, the keys to access heaven. Yes. When's the last time you took those keys? When's the last time you utilized the keys that Jesus put in your hand to access heaven? We have literally been made a new creation in Christ the King, and we have exited the kingdom of darkness to live in the kingdom of God's Son. As citizens of God's in heaven kingdom, Jesus teaches us to pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And the depth and the power of that prayer is, it's way too seldom grasped. Nothing in all of Jesus' teaching is clearer about the place of prayer in the advancement of his kingdom purposes on earth than when he taught us to pray, your kingdom come. Wednesday nights in our prayer ministry, John, do we pray for the kingdom to come?
It is here.
We're making those declarations. John wants, God wants us, not John. John wants this desperately, as do all the rest of us. God wants to use us for his kingdom purposes. And that's what we want as well. We don't want to just read about God. We want his life in us. We want his anointing upon us in such a way that when people see us or when they talk to us, they see that Jesus is alive. We want people to be attracted to Jesus because of what they see of him in us. There are times when I know that people aren't seeing Jesus in me. Those are not times that I'm proud of. None of us is perfect. I had a moment this past week, actually, that just popped into my head. I've repented of it. That's where repentance comes in. Amen? Amen. I love what Ken said last week. There's a big difference between having a good Christian life and a spirit-filled transformation. There's a big difference between having a good Christian life and a spirit-filled transformation. Don't settle. People, don't settle. Enough compromising and enough justifying un-Christ-like ways. I gotta read you this. You know, I've been reading up on revivals and all that kind of stuff, so I came across this one. In 1973, a revival came to Liberty University in the fall of 73. Glory flooded the church auditorium. It was atmospheric revival. All normal activities in our lives shut down. Students and business people didn't want to leave the sanctuary because when they left the building, they were leaving the presence of God. They didn't want to miss anything that God was doing. Revival began on Wednesday evening at about 10:30 p.m., an hour after the prayer meeting was over. Okay, just picture this now. Are you listening to me? So, revival began on Wednesday evening at about 10:30, an hour after the prayer meeting was over. It came when students and church members were milling around the front of the sanctuary. Most of the ushers and pastors had gone home. One student went to the pulpit weeping to confess sins. The microphone and pulpit lights were off, but God was there. The student's passionate repentance captured those who were still in the auditorium. Someone began singing. A pianist ran to the plate to play the piano. People dropped to their knees beside the altar and front pews. The piano was playing softly, not interrupting the sacred sound of tears. Shortly, another broken person approached the pulpit to confess. After 2 hours, frantic phone calls went out to the pastor and deacons. Revival! Revival! It's hit the church! Church members were awakened in the middle of the night, hurriedly dressed, and drove through the dark streets of Lynchburg. All came back to the church building expecting to experience God. Just believers eager for the touch of God. They stayed at the church from Wednesday until Saturday morning. Wow. Classes were canceled. Most didn't leave for work. Some didn't eat. When drowsiness couldn't be fought off, students slept in the pews in the back of the other auditorium. Some slept under the pews. Like the tide that comes and goes, there would be intense times when people were confessing their sins, then soft times of quiet weeping and private prayer around the altar. And this went on for weeks. What did it start with? Prayer. What came next? Repentance. Time and time and time again. You know, there's people all over this globe in churches, okay? Believers, the body of Christ, that want to see anointing in the pulpit. Believers want to see anointing in the pulpit. That preacher better have an anointing this morning. That preacher better be saying something that's going to tickle my ears, something that I want to hear, something that's going to feed me. Well, I'm here to tell you that there are pastors all over this globe. There are pastors all over this globe that want action in the pew. Ah, you want the anointing? We want the action. No man is greater than his prayer life. The people who are not praying are straying. We have many organizations, but few agonizers. We have many players and few prayers. There are many fears but few tears. Much fashion, little passion. Many interferers, few intercessors. Failing here, you fail everywhere. One of my favorite gut-wrenching quotes from Leonard Ravenhill. The Lord has highlighted the importance of prayer and fasting in this season to leaders across the world. I'm telling you, across the world, pastors, prophets, intercessors all over this globe. It's accelerating the hunger and the desire for God to burst forth on our scene. And it's our turn to take up the cry before the Lord, calling on him in repentance and asking for his revival to rain down on us at Gateway. This is for the young people too. Amen. That's for the children that are in children's church. You're a young person, Peter. Okay. And it's for all of us. 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and I will heal their land. Amen. Close your eyes for a moment, will you? I know we have meet and mingle. Sharon has been busily working away out there. She has the heart of a servant. Father, bless Sharon. Yes. But before we go to eat, I'm going to ask you to come. Before I do, okay, I left this here from Palm Sunday. I told you I'd leave it up there. These are all, like, look at, these are all the palm leaves that you filled out and brought up. Things that you were repenting of, that you were leaving at the foot of the cross on Palm Sunday. And then I think I extended it to prayer requests, prayer needs, praying for the prodigals in your families. So if there's anything that you want to add, maybe you weren't here that day, and you want to make a declaration before the Lord, I brought some of those palm leaves. Okay, come and get one of these, and then just drop it in the basket. But what I'd like to do is, I want to call heaven down. Close your eyes for a moment, please. We need to have a fear of the Lord. I want a tangible presence of the Lord. A revival with the Word of God. A revival where we come back into alignment with the Word, amen? As his body. One of the things that Rob Parker said, we need to have a mindset of prayer no matter where we are, no matter what we're doing, where we're going. We need to have a mindset of prayer. Is there anybody in the room today? Close your eyes, everybody. Is there anybody in the room today who has not yet made a first-time commitment to Jesus? And you would like to commit your life to Jesus today for the very first time? Not a rededication, but a first-time commitment. You realize, I need Jesus in my life. I cannot do this life without him. If that's you, would you just put your hand up for me? And then take it down. Then you're all believers. What I'd like to do now is, I'd like you to come to the altar. If you want to leave, leave. But if you're feeling in your heart that you want to do this, please do. God bless the food that we're going to be eating during our meet and mingle time. If you want to go, go. But if you're sensing in your spirit that you'd like to stay for a few minutes around the altar and pray in agreement for revival, then come to the altar, will you? And join me. And use your prayer language. I'd like us to use our prayer language. Let's bombard heaven with our prayer languages. if you want to come to the altar just for a time of refreshing before the Lord, to lay something at the foot of the cross, to write something on one of the palm leaves, please do that too. So as the music begins, James is going to put some music on for us. Would you join me? And we're not doing this corporately. I just want you individually to cry out to God for revival. Kneel at the altar. Kneel at the front pew. Let's agree together. We can't do this alone. We need the army of God. Amen? So if you're willing to come up, would you stand up?